You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Sermon series that we're calling Different. And we began by looking at some things in the book of Ephesians, actually, with Paul. Last week, we moved to 1 Peter. Just let me stop here. If you need a note sheet, just hold your hand up and we'll get that to you. But we, you know, basically, Paul, you challenge the church for them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And he reminded them that they are to walk in humility and love and to be gentle and patient with one another, to walk in unity. And what he was calling them to back then was actually counterculturally, as counterculturally back then as it is today. Last week we began to look at a verse in chapter 1 of 1 Peter 1, where Peter was talking to a small group of Christians that were living in various parts of Asia Minor who were suffering rejection in the world because of their obedience to Christ. And to make matters worse, they had a lunatic that was in power back then, a guy by the name of, anybody remember? Nero the Zero. Yeah, Nero. And he was causing all sorts of problems for his own people. He had such a desire to build that when he ran out of things to build, he burnt the city down so he could rebuild it. And so that doesn't go well when you're leading the people. At some point, the people began to put pressure on him. And so to get the attention diverted off of him, he blamed it on the Christians, to this group that were already walking through persecution. To make matters worse, he said they did it. And so he made a bad environment. A bad environment became even worse for the Jesus followers. And so in effort to give them hope and encouragement, Peter writes to them and reminds them over and over again throughout 1 and 2 Peter. You'll see it. He reminds them a couple things. One, that this world is not your home. You're just passing through. And he reminds them that they're chosen by God. And he called them, and he reminds them that God's called you to be different. He's called you to live counterculturally. He's called you that as you walk through the trials and the persecution, to be truly glad. And you say, he must have been out of his mind with that. But he said, be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy that awaits those who endure the trials. And then we camped out a little bit last week on verse 7, where he talks about that these trials will show you whether or not your faith is genuine. It will show you that if it's real, that you're being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And basically, he calls them over and over again that he says to them, you're different. You're different. You're to handle, you're called to be different. You handle your trials differently. You're to have different values, different passions. There should be a different use of your time, different use of your resources. You'll be a different parent. You'll be a different spouse. The way you treat other people will be different. So today we're going to pick up in verse 13 of 1 Peter. And as we read it, I want you to feel the power and the weight of the words. If you have your copy of Scripture, chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter says this: therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, God says, be holy because I'm holy. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, Peter says, live out your time as foreigners, as those that are just passing through, as temporary residents. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Again, he reminds them that this world is not your home. You're just passing through. You have a higher calling. God's calling you to be different. But just like back then and just like today, we live in a culture that doesn't want to be different. We live in a cult. The obstacle that keeps so many people from being different is their desire to fit in, to not be different. And it's not just culture that's that way. One of the biggest obstacles for Christians is the same thing. What many times keeps us from being faithful and fully following Christ is that we don't want to be different. We want to look like everyone else. We want to talk and act like everyone. We want to fit into this culture, but that's not what God has called us to. He didn't call us to fit in. He called you to stand out, to be a change agent. He never said that we are to blend into the things of the world. In fact, he said just the opposite, not just here, but in other places. In Romans 12, 2, we're told not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. So Peter is kind of talking along in the same vein of that. He says, now that you've been transformed, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. As Christ followers, you're called to stand out, to be set apart, to be different in the way that you live. And that will conflict with our desire to want to be a part and to fit in and to belong, to be normal. You know, I've told many of you that know my story know that I moved every 2 or 3 years as a kid, which meant that I had to tell people goodbye a lot. And just as I would get, you know, feel like home, we'd move and it'd uproot, and I would move to a new community, and I already had 2 strikes against me. One, that I was a new kid in town. 2, I was a preacher's kid. And so I automatically went into the school year feeling really different. And man, I just wanted to be like everybody else. And so I did all kinds of goofy things, especially in high school, that just to try to fit in. We all have a desire to be loved and accepted, to be normal. But I don't know if you haven't noticed it or not. Normal ain't working. I mean, all you got to do is look around you and see that normal is broke. Normal is bondage. Normal is fear and anxiety and tension. It's divorce. Normal is depression. That's what normal is. And I'm not sure why any of us would want to have anything to do with normal. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7. He said that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Many will enter through it. That's normal. That's common. But then he says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. Narrow is the one that leads to light. Broad is the road that's wide, and it's the path that leads to destruction. So it's my prayer as we walk through this series that we would be among the few. Among the few that would choose to walk through the narrow gate and to find the life that Jesus has for us, that Jesus died for. And in order for us to do that, we're going to have to understand that God hasn't called us to be normal. He's called us to be set apart and be different. And that's my prayers, that we would begin to line up with that, with godly standards and not the world's. And that's not going to come natural for us. In fact, I was flipping channels the other night, and which I rarely ever do. And yeah, right. And it came across a TV preacher. We were getting ready to go to bed. And I don't listen to a lot of TV preachers, but this one caught my attention. And he made a statement that kind of lands right here where we are, because he kind of talked about the world we live in today. And he made this statement. He said, people today don't want to get right with God. They want God to get right with them. Nailed it. People today don't want to get right with God. They want God to get right with them. And unfortunately, there are even some Christians, maybe even some in this room, that kind of have that mindset. And we need to turn and repent from that way of thinking. And as we walk into this series, I pray that God would personalize this message to our heart, that he would begin to show us the areas of our life where we've begun to compromise and to blend in. I pray that God would show up within us the desire to please him, to be holy, to be different, to be set apart for his purposes. And don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not calling you. I'm not saying that God's called us to be perfect. Because there ain't a perfect. In fact, if you're perfect in this room, this message isn't for you. It's for the rest of us, including the guy with the headset on this morning. Look at verse 14. This is what Peter said. He said, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, that there was a time when you didn't know any better. And quite honestly, that's where some of you are right now. You're doing some things that are not the wisest things to do, but you haven't learned yet. You haven't yet grown. You haven't been transformed by Jesus. There was a time when you didn't know what to do. There was a time when you weren't really accountable to much because you didn't know. You didn't know any better. But then he goes on to say, but just as God who called you is holy, he calls you to be holy as him. And so he goes on to say, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Notice that it doesn't say be happy. It didn't say be happy. And I point that out because for so many people today, especially in the churches of America, in the Western version of Christianity, there's so many people who believe that God's highest calling and purpose in our life is our happiness. And one of the problems with that is that happiness is based on our happenings. It's based on our circumstances. And I don't know about you, but my circumstances don't always make me happy. Need to understand that there's something greater than our happiness that's going on. There's a greater joy that Peter talked about last week that can come from us walking in a deep and abiding relationship with Christ. And so I hope you'll understand that God's highest calling for Jesus' followers is not their happiness. His highest calling is their holiness, to be set apart for his purposes. And that's important to realize because the problem with the theology of happiness, of thinking that above all else that God wants me happy, is that if we really believe that, if we believe that's God's desire for our lives, that everything always goes our way, then what that does, it is empowers our personal justification. If our thinking that is that God wants me happy, then that gives me the right to do something that otherwise would be wrong or unwise. That if God wants me happy and I'm not happy in my marriage, then I can walk out the door even though I made a covenant before God because I'm no longer happy. Now don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying for you to stay in an abusive relationship. If God wants me happy and I'm not happy because I don't have the thing that I want, then I can beg, borrow, steal, or even go into massive debt so that I can get it because I believe that thing will make me happy. We begin to justify it. I mean, I know what the Bible has to say about physical intimacy before marriage. I know that's the biblical standard, but if you notice, that's not the norm. I mean, I know that we should wait, but I want to be happy now. And so we justify it. So the point is that we when we believe above all else that God wants us happy, then suddenly discomfort and delay and risk and inconvenience couldn't possibly be God's will for my life. Little by little, often without even knowing it, we begin to worship the false gods around us of comfort and money and pleasure and things. Because after all, God wants me to be happy. Again, what the pre-TV preacher said, we don't want to get right with God. We want God to get right with us. We need to be reminded. We need to understand that God doesn't exist to please us. We exist. We exist. We were created to serve and to please him. He calls us to be set apart. He calls us to be holy. Holy is a word that means to be set apart, to be pure, to be different. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of this world. It's a calling to be set apart and different. To be different than the world around us. Not weird. I mean, some people take that and they say, okay, you don't wear makeup and you wear beehive and you wear long dresses and all kind of stuff. Not talking about weird. I'm a different. But here's the deal. Scripture calls us to be different in such a way that when you're compared to the culture around you, you will look weird. And think about it this way. If you're in your late teens or mid-20s and you're still a virgin, the world's going to look at you and say, you're weird, right? Because the normal is not. Heard a preacher say the other day, if you're not any different from the rest of the world, then you're probably not following Christ. God calls us to be different, to be set apart. And as parents, we need to teach our children that. We need to give them the courage to teach them to follow Christ and give them courage to be different from this world. If you want to raise different kids than what is normal in this society, you're going to have to, at some point in your parenting, you're going to need to be different. And, you know, we say it all the time. Give your kids someone that they can look to see what it looks like following Jesus. They shouldn't have to look any farther than your house to find out what it looks to follow Christ. You say, well, that's the church job. Well, we have some responsibility in that, but you do too. At Living Stones, we partner with you. We need to make sure we're speaking the same message. I mean, that's it. You've got to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus and value the things that God values in our life. Because here's the deal. Your kid, you ain't fooling your kids. Your kids know what you value. Because what you value, you spend the resources of your life chasing. What you value, you deem as important. And so if you're not different in any way, how in the world can you expect your children to value following Christ? If you're not different in how you live, how can you expect your children to be set apart or different? And just a side note to the kids this morning. This parenting gig is hard. I mean, your parents are learning this thing as they go. And it's getting harder. You don't pop kids out and all think, well, I'm just a perfect parent. You learn along the way. And parents, that means that you can't do it on your own. I mean, that there's wisdom in being able to look to those that have gone before you and say, how in the world did you raise a teenager without killing them? There's value in that. Value in being able to go with parents, with other parents that are walking through the same thing. I mean, there's a small group that has been meeting at my home for the last 5, 6, 7 years that came together as parents of teenagers. We all had that same thing in common. And man, many times we'd just be talking the whole time of what in the world is going on? When is their brain going to grow? I mean, there's value. Man, you need other parents. You need other Christians to come around you. You need to be a part of the resources like it's being made available. I mean, you'll blow $15 through Starbucks without even thinking twice. $15 for a weekend of wisdom being poured into you. You need the wisdom of God and other parents that have gone before you. God's calling us to be holy in the way that we do marriage. Be holy, be set apart in the way we do families. And the way that we're holy in our family may be different than the way you're holy in your family. The standards that we set for our family may be different than the standards you have. But the bottom line is that we need to be seeking God for the standards that we believe that would be pleasing to Him. Love the way the New Living Translation translated in verse 14. He translates verse 14. He says this, you must live as God's obedient children. And then he says this, don't slip back into your old ways to satisfy your own ways. Don't slip back. Don't fall into trouble. Don't slip back. You notice that we slip into trouble? You notice that? But you never slip into righteousness. I've heard people say that I fell into sin. I've never heard anybody say I fell into holiness. It just doesn't happen that way. And that's important because the way that happens, if holiness is going to be part of our life, is that you have to be intentional to be holy and set apart. That there you have to set your mind to that. But to make it even harder, we have a real enemy whose mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's sneaky and subtle. And he's using the same tactics that he used back in the Garden of Eden with when he said to Adam and Eve, did God really say, don't eat of the fruit of the tree? Did God really say? This is one of the greatest, most deceiving questions that Satan uses to mislead and to get us off track today, even in the church. And it can come across in many different ways. Did God really say that you're supposed to wait until you get married to be physical? Did God really say that you have to go to church and pray? Did God really say to guard what we let into our eyes and in our ears? I mean, surely it's okay to post half-naked pictures on Instagram and Snapchat. And it's okay, right? As everybody else does. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? That we're to be separate? Did he really say something that there are things that we shouldn't let in? I mean, should we really? Did he really say that? Is it really important that I don't listen to music or that I don't watch things on Netflix that don't bring honor and glory to him? Did God really say that? I mean, it's not, I mean, I heard teenagers, I even said it myself. Well, you know, I can listen to it without really affecting me. Right? Did God really say that? What lie has the enemy led you to believe? What area have you begun to question that did God really say? Whatever it is, wherever it is that you began to kind of slip back, what in what area have you begun to compromise? What is it that's keeping you from being set apart? Where have you begun to justify your behavior? Then you got to think, well, man, at least I'm not as bad as Adam. I mean, man, I can find a lot of people. I'm not, you know, there's always something you can be better than. You notice that? I'm bad, but man, at least I'm not as bad as Frank back there. I mean, sheesh. Here's the deal. Other people aren't your standard. That's what we justify it. Other people aren't your standard. The majority of what your friends are doing isn't your standard. What this culture is doing is not your standard. God and God's word is to be our standard. That's our calling as Christ followers. We're called to be set apart and holy. But that goes against our natural tendencies. We naturally don't fall toward holiness. Our tendency is to always put ourselves and our desires above Christ. And the last time that I checked, anything that we put before God is what we worship. That's our idol. A few weeks back, we were talking about this, and we said that there's an easy way for you to identify if you have any idols in your life. And we just, it's real easy. You just begin to follow the trails of your life. You simply follow the trails of where you spend your time and your energy and your money and your loyalty and your affection. You follow those trails, and at the end of the trails, you'll find a throne, and whatever and whomever is on the throne is what you worship. That is your idol. It said the trail never lies, and we can deny it, but our actions speak louder than our words. And in the end, our worship is more about what we do than what we say. So what or who are you worshiping? Maybe a better question, what's the biggest area that God is showing you that he wants you to be different? What's the area he's showing you that you need to change? I said, Dan, I'm not used to thinking that hard on a Sunday morning. You know, this church thing, it's a place where we come together as the church to worship and to be challenged. To be encouraged. We're challenged not just to be hearers of the word. But we say, yeah, that's good, man. I got a full note page here. And we walk out of here. We're supposed to not just be hearers, but to be doers of the word. Sometimes we can fool ourselves with that. We can feel conviction of a song. We can feel conviction of a passage, something that a pastor says, but we really don't actually put it in practice. But mentally, we kind of say, well, that really stirred me a little bit. And in our mind, we think that it's doing something. How are you walking it out? What area needs to change in your life? What area needs to change? I'm talking to me too. What's the biggest area that God wants you to be different? You might say, Dan, why does it even matter? Notice how Peter closes here in verse 18. Again, he's saying this to these hurting, broken, discouraged Christians. He said, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you, and from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. Those were the things that set you free. Verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It was Jesus that pointed you toward life. It was the risen Savior who forgave your sins and made you new. He was chosen. You've been chosen by God as your ransom. He was chosen by God as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust and believe in God, and you have placed your faith and your hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and He gave Him great glory. Verse 21, it's through Jesus, it's through Christ. We need to understand that this living holy thing is not the path to knowing Christ. On our best day, we can't be good enough to please God. So living holy, us being holy, is not the path to knowing Christ. It's the other way. Knowing Christ is the pathway to holiness. It's that thing where, you know, I worship you. The reason I live, when everything becomes shadows of who you are in my life, I worship you. I use this illustration one time before. I was walking at a Price Chopper, and I got out to my car, and I realized that the lady had given me $1.50 in change more than I was supposed to get. Just keep that in, got stuff to do. Started to open my car door, and it ran through my mind, is taking something that's not mine worth God's blessing on my life? And let me tell you, I don't always slow down enough to listen, but that day the Spirit of God was speaking to me so much, or so clearly, that it is $1.50 worth missing out God's best in your life? I mean, do I think God's going to zap me with light? No. But there was something. I could have walked away that day and not obeyed Him, not obeyed the Spirit. That day I did. When He is so focused, when we begin that knowing Him, it's in knowing Him, knowing Christ is the pathway to holiness. And this is so important because suddenly when we know Christ, we're free from the things that we use to do. And it's an internal thing that happens. It's from the inside out. Our heart begins to change. And instead of looking for loopholes and justifying what we can or cannot do, something changes. Instead of pleasing ourselves, we want to please God. We want to bring things. We want to do things in our life. We want to give our life to pleasing Him, to bringing Him glory, and to helping those around us know Him. And when you get that focus, when we get that focus, then what everybody else is doing, you don't give a rip about that. Because you're living for the audience to run. I could give a rip if you laugh at me or you think I'm different or you criticize me. I could care less because I'm living, I'm giving my life. There's an audience of one that I want to please. I don't know about you. If you're living that way, if you're living that way to where your desire is to please Him, that makes you a better husband, and it makes you a better wife, and a better kid, and a better worker, and everything. It affects your life. You don't go to work and say, "Well, I work for Sprint. Got 8 hours, and I'll be done." You go there, and you're doing it unto the Lord. You're playing baseball, you're doing that unto the Lord. He gave you the opportunity to do that, and He gave you the talent to do that, and you're saying, "God, I give it to You. I give it to You." And so you do it with the best you can do. It changes you from the inside out. He begins to do a heart change. There's a passage in Ezekiel that says He takes our heart of stone and makes it pliable, makes it flesh. God begins to manifest. It's not that I'm trying to be holy. It's now God is becoming alive in me. His Spirit is beginning to manifest inside of me. And so now that you see the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, it's beginning to come out of you. It's a natural thing. It's not me saying, "I'm going to do this. By golly, I'm going to do this." It's beginning. As I know Him, then He begins to reproduce who He is in me. It affects your life. Different. That's what we were created for. He's training and preparing us to face a troubled world and to persevere. And Peter said last week, you can't run from your trials and the challenges of this life. God's calling you to endure, to be faithful, to run the race set before you, to be light in a world that's getting darker by the day. I was running, looking through some notes the other day. I ran across the notes that it was a sermon I preached right before the election last November. Don't you wish we had another one of those this year? And I made this statement. I said, in case you've been on another planet, we've got an election coming up this week. And I made this statement, we're going to select one of the two most imperfect people in all of history to be the president, the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. Talked about how up until that time that you hear people and Christians and people all around that were just about freaking out, and there were even moments when I freaked out before the election and stuff like that, and all these people saying that if so-and-so gets elected, we're going to be doomed. The world is going to get darker. Said the truth is, if the other person gets elected, it's going to become just as dark. And when the world grows darker, when the room grows darker, a light shines brighter. And throughout history, the church has been stronger. The light of the church, the light of Christ, has been stronger through adversity and persecution. I mean, they pray more, that they get in the Word more, they depend on God and each other more. As a church, we represent the hope to this world, and we're called to be light. We're called to be salt, to stand for righteousness, which means that we will need to be well informed and involved in our communities, in our schools. And when it comes to politics, we vote, and we vote according to our convictions. That's God's plan for His followers. His plan for us is not to freak out, load up on some ammunition, and head up in the hills. His plan is for us to stand for righteousness and to be the church, the same church that has endured throughout centuries, imperfect, but strengthened by Christ. And His desire is that we be change agents, we be salt and light in this troubled, messed up world. And in order for that to happen, in order for us to be the church, and we are the church, we say it all the time around here, in order for us to be the church, we're going to have to be set apart. We're going to have to be different. God's looking for a holy man, a holy woman, a holy teenager to use as His instrument of hope and change. That's His plan and His desire. And if you're one of His followers, if you say you're a Christian, that's what He's called you to. Ain't called you to happiness. He's called you to follow him. And get ready for the ride of your life as you trust him. Would you stand to your feet? Father, I just pray that, God, this wouldn't be one of those talks where we just kind of come in and we got it done and now we can go to lunch. God, I pray that it would be something that you would just continue to reverberate. You know if that's a word. You just kind of make it play over and over in our heads, God. God, those areas that, God, even that you've spoken to me this week, God, areas that I need to be set apart. Areas that I've begun to compromise. God, help us. Help us, God, to, as we see those, as you turn the spotlight on our lives to that, God, would you help us to repent of those things? God, to follow you. God, would you help us to fight against the tendency of making you jump through our hoops? And instead of us being right with you, you trying to bend your word to make it to make our lifestyle okay, God. Father, you've placed us as light all around the city, in schools and in offices and in homes. And God, may we be found faithful. God, this morning my heart goes to Houston, Texas, and down that whole Gulf Coast where I grew up. And God, I know there's a lot of hurting people down there right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your protection over them. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your church to come alive and meet the needs. And God, if we're to be a part of that, God, would you just help us to give sacrificially to make that happen? Thank you, God, that you've called us out of darkness. You've, as Peter said, you're chosen by God. You're a foreigner here. This ain't your home, so don't be, you know, freaking out so much about this place. But God, help us to see there's a greater thing that you've called us to. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, thank you. Have a God-blessed week. We'll see you next week. Bless you.